James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I would like to talk to you today about the subject of wisdom from above. Wisdom from above. Now, James is talking here in chapter 3 about the need for this wisdom from above versus the wisdom that comes from man. And there's a context also in the entire letter. And he had already spoken of the purpose of trials to test our faith. He has spoken of God's gracious and free offer to give wisdom to all who ask him for it. And he had spoken about how true and living faith is evidenced by good works. He mentioned sin, temptation, the origin of temptation. And he also really talked about the sin of partiality. And in this same chapter, as you remember, he spoke about the danger of the tongue. That small member among the body that can do such great harm and great damage. That small rudder that turns the whole ship. Or the small bit that controls the horse. And if you could control the tongue, you could control your whole body. It's an amazing thought, an amazing reality. And then he also talks about the dangers of the tongue. That small spark that could set ablaze the entire forest. And he says it's set on fire by hell and can set on fire the whole course of your life. And it is untamable, it says. Every animal in the world is tameable, but the tongue is not tameable. And then he moves into this section about wisdom from above. And he's exhorting. He's making an exhortation for this godly wisdom. And in verse 13, he poses this question. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Now, this question is a challenge for those who assume that they are wise. They're assuming that they're wise. And he immediately says that by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. You see, so this wisdom from above brings about works. And this good conduct is reflected based on this wisdom from above. And it brings about this godly behavior because it's proved to be true wisdom, and it's proven to be truly from God by the way we live. Wisdom is not just a bunch of information in our heads, but wisdom is the living out of that truth. It's applying it. Now, when James is talking about wisdom in his letter, he's assuming that his readers are familiar with what is said about wisdom in the Old Testament scriptures. So wisdom as the Old Testament describes it. And one specific place in Proverbs chapter 3 talks about the value of wisdom, the incredible, matchless, infinite value of wisdom. And the reader would have this in mind, but I want it in our minds. So let me just read this real quick on Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 23. Proverbs says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord, by his wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. So we notice here in verse 14 of James chapter 3, he says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth." So there's a lie here. There's the potential of boasting about a wrong wisdom. Now, we just read about this infinite value of wisdom, more precious than gold. Life is in her hands. Life for your soul. Things that money cannot buy. And we're having now an attitude of jealousy or an attitude of selfish ambition. And that is immediately showing that it is not wisdom from above or even real wisdom. Now, the Bible says it's a lie. And that's true in James' day, and that's true in our day. Now, bitter jealousy, there is a jealousy that's good and right and even godly, like Phinehas, remember? He was jealous for the Lord's name and for the Lord's honor, or David. And there are others, but their jealousy was rooted in a heart of love for God. And a heart of love for others, even, and love for the truth. But what James is talking about here in chapter 3 is a jealousy that's rooted in a bitter heart. It's rooted and motivated by selfish motivation, selfishness, selfish ambition, he says. And it causes envy. It causes criticism of others. It causes this disorder. One commentator said that we get the picture of someone gloating over another based on an assumed superiority. You see that? An assumed superiority. Now, if you start assuming that you are superior to anyone, and you are not walking in wisdom from above, that assumption is not coming from true wisdom. Now, let's see, as we move on to verse 15, this brings about something that he's addressing our enemies. He's talking about our three greatest enemies. Now, I'll never forget about 16 or 17 years ago hearing one brother, Mac Tomlinson, talk about our three greatest enemies. He said, we have three chief enemies. Our biggest enemies in the world are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we see it right here in James chapter 3 in verse 15. He said, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. You see that? It's not wisdom from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Now, the world, the flesh, and the devil come in right here. You see, earthly, that would be the world. Unspiritual, the flesh. Demonic, the devil. And we have opposites going on. We have earthly, which is the world. It's opposite from heavenly, or from above. And we have unspiritual, which is the opposite of spiritual, or the flesh being opposite from the Holy Spirit, the Spirit. And the flesh, or unspiritual aspect of mankind, it has to do with that part of mankind where carnal human feelings and human reason reigns supreme. And we see this summed up in Galatians chapter 5 by the Apostle Paul when he talks about the works of the flesh. And he says the works of the flesh are evident. Kind of like James is talking about, if you have these bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, the works are evident. It's not wisdom from above. Remember, Paul in Galatians 5 said the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy. Jealousy, that's one of them. Fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. And he issues out the warning that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So that's unspiritual. Earthly being from the world, worldly wisdom. Wisdom of man. It's not the wisdom of God. It's unspiritual. It's of the flesh. And then demonic. There's a demonic realm. There is the principalities of evil. The rulers of the darkness of this age, the principalities of darkness, are at work in our lives. And they are opposite from God. So earthly opposite from heaven or above. Unspiritual opposite as from the spirit. And demonic as opposite from God. Again, the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 4 talks about this demonic aspect. When he says, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Now that is amazing, that the impact and effect that the demonic realm will have on people. And as Paul says, in the later times, it's going to be rampant. And it's not as though people are going to say, you know, I'm tired of hearing about what the Bible says about life and about how I should live and this and that and the other. I'm tired of hearing preachers talk about what the Bible says and or anything that has to do with scriptures. And I think what I'm going to do now is I'm going to turn and listen to this demon and consider what this demon has to say. That is not the way it works, is it? The demons or the demonic realm are posing and counterfeiting a new wisdom or a different wisdom. And when it comes to living life in this world, oftentimes that brings about a success of sorts. That you might get the bigger house, the nicer car, the good job and all these things. You might be able to take an advantage of the system and find some worldly happiness. But it is not as though they're saying, I'm going to listen to this demon. Although the demons are involved. It's a delusion. Read the Screwtape Letters if you have a chance. That will tell you a little bit and give some insight, I think pretty amazingly, into the works and craftiness and cunning of that realm. Well, James says that's where it's coming from. Demonic. It's come from the world. Come from the flesh. Unspiritual. It's demonic. And it leads to a couple of things here. He says, jealousy and selfish ambition leads to disorder and every vile practice. A disorder, you know, it has similar results to what that out of control tongue has. Disorder, chaos, the forest ablaze, the course of life ablaze, essentially. Disorder. And it points to the public confusion that could occur, or chaos even within the assembly. And every vile practice, you look at that statement in the English Standard, every vile practice, it says. Other translations say every evil thing. Jealousy and selfish ambition leads to every evil thing. Every evil work, King James. I mean, what a summary, isn't that? Every evil work, selfish ambition, jealousy, leads to every evil work? That's what James says. And when I read that word ambition, it reminded me of something that I read in Calvin's Institutes a long time ago about ambition. And it's an amazing statement. Listen to what Calvin says, and this is regarding what he was talking about with Adam and Eve in the fall. He said, "It was accompanied with foul insult to God, the guilty pair," that's Adam and Eve, "assenting to Satan's calumnies when he charged God with malice, envy, and falsehood." You see that? Satan's charging God with malice or with envy. Ultimately, infidelity opened the door to ambition. And ambition was the parent of rebellion. See that? According to Calvin, ambition is the parent of rebellion. All rebellion, in some way or another, was conceived, parented, came about from selfish ambition. Now that's amazing. And that is a dangerous thing. And James is warning us against that here. Paul did the same thing. Now, I know I'm quoting Paul a lot. And by the way, Paul and James did not disagree theologically about anything. They were on the same page, fully and completely. So keep this in mind. But ambition, Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 3, he says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit." Do nothing, nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. "But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves." In Romans 2, 8. Sort of the same thing. He says, "But for those who are self-seeking," see, "self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury." And his letter, his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul apparently feared that this might be the case in the church when he came. He said it. He said, "For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder." He feared that in Corinth. And he knew it was a danger, and it could happen in the church. Now, this word selfish ambition, apparently, as I understand it, the only pre-New Testament usage of this word was from Aristotle, the philosopher. And he used this word in a way that describes a self-focused political maneuvering of sorts. You see, do or say whatever it takes for personal gain. That's how Aristotle even used and applied that word. Selfish ambition on so many levels, it is about positioning yourself, getting yourself so that you can benefit. You're the one who benefits. It's not a concern about glorifying God, loving others, loving His people, loving the lost. It's about self. There's one commentator, his name's D. Edmund Hebert, and he wrote a wonderful commentary on the book of James, and he said this. Now listen to this, listen. He says, behind this quote-unquote wisdom, and by the way, I don't know if it was Hebert or a different commentator, but they said the NIV rightly put the scare quotes around the word wisdom in its translation here, and they suspected if in the Greek, in the language that James is using for this letter, if the scare quotes even existed, that he would have used them here around the word wisdom. And I doubt anyone here has an NIV, but I digress. D. Edmund Hebert says, behind this wisdom, marked by jealousy, crafty party factions, and egotistical boasting, James detects the work of the demons in seeking to corrupt the harmony and very life of the body of Christ. Instead of promoting harmony, this wisdom causes disruption and unruliness. Instead of creating closer fellowship among the members, it destroys it. Such a wisdom cannot be from God. And that's exactly right. That's a marvelous statement. And again, this is addressed to the church. We need to keep this in mind. This wisdom from above is what we need in our church and in our homes. James is writing to believers, to the dispersion of the believers among the Jews there. And we need this here. This is not necessarily Christians versus the world, us versus them. Christians' wisdom versus world's wisdom. No, we need this here today. We need to seek God to have this wisdom in us and to apply it here in the church and in our homes. A healthy church needs to walk in this wisdom from above. A healthy family needs to have this wisdom from above. So let's look at it now, this verse 18, this wisdom from above. But before I do, let me see. I had this note here about Paul again in 1 Corinthians 2:6, talking about this wisdom. And this is important. It's the same thing. He says, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. You see, it's a secret, hidden wisdom that only comes from God. It's only to be found from God. You will not find it in the world. You will not find it in human wisdom. You will not find it anywhere but from God. And He gives it primarily through the church, through the written word, through His scriptures. And He gives it to those who ask. And He says here, it's first pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And that's wonderful. Pure, peaceful, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. This should also remind us of what Paul said in Galatians 5 regarding the fruits of the Spirit. We have this wisdom from above, and we have fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. He said the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And it also reminds us of several of the Beatitudes that the Lord Jesus taught in His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. And we'll see that more and more as we go along here. So let's look at these characteristics or the fruit that comes from wisdom from above. He says it's first pure, purity. This purity reflects the quality of where this wisdom's coming from, which is from where? From above. This wisdom's coming from above, so it is pure. It's undefiled, it is clean, it is without any corruption, and morally blameless. It is perfect and pure. It is clean. And one commentator said, the first overarching attribute of godly wisdom is purity. So this is the first overarching attribute of this wisdom, is its purity. And this is a defining characteristic of the Lord Jesus. Christ-likeness is the goal of all true believers, isn't it? We want Christ to be formed in us. And we want to be conformed to his image. And that's John chapter 3 says, and everyone who thus hopes in Christ purifies himself as he is pure. So there's this purity. Think of the Beatitude that said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. There's a story of when Martin Lloyd-Jones was preaching back in the early 1900s, mid-1900s, when a witch came to his church and listened to him preach and apparently was converted. But this witch had been deep into witchcraft, deep into this spiritism and all kinds of things like that. And so she was familiar with these things as far as works of darkness and this power, this spiritual forces of evil. Really, she was in it deeply. And she approached Dr. Lloyd-Jones and told him, as I remember the story, is that she said, you know, I when I was listening and heard you and heard the message, you said there is a real power at work, but there is something very unique about this power. And he says, yes, what was it? She said, this power is clean. It's clean. You see, that's what we're talking about here. Wisdom from above is first pure. There is a cleanness about it. It's holy. It says first pure, then peaceable. Remember, as I just read in Proverbs 3, her ways are ways of pleasantness and all her paths are peace. Peaceable, peace-loving. A wise Christian will strive to live with peace with everyone. You know, as Romans 14 says, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Not selfishness, self-centered, a jealousy, but this mutual upbuilding. We want everyone to be upbuilded, everyone edified. We want everyone to be health. We want real peace. Hebrews 12 says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So this wisdom is peaceable and peace-loving. However, there is a nuance here that needs to be pointed out, I think. This wisdom from above will not compromise with sin in order to have peace. Right? Wisdom from above will not compromise with sin in order to have this peace. There's no crying out, peace, peace, when there is no peace, as the prophet said. So true wisdom, it longs for peace that's rooted in purity. It wants a pure peace. Because if it compromises sin, it wouldn't be a pure peace. We would not sacrifice purity to have this peace, because what would we have? We would have an impure peace, a corrupt and a counterfeit peace. That's not true wisdom from above. It wants this true peace, but it's not looking for an artificial, superficial, counterfeit, or impure peace. So it cannot compromise with sin. The Beatitude says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. See, they're peacemakers. They're making peace. They're longing for peace. They're creating peace. So why is this wisdom so peaceable? Why is it just so peace-loving and peaceable? Because it's so gentle and reasonable. Look at the next two things. It's so gentle and reasonable. Gentle. Gentle. Matthew Poole, I think he was a Puritan. Anyway, he wrote a lot of commentary, I think, on the entire Bible. But he said this. He said, The word gentle implies that gentleness whereby we bear with others' infirmities. We forgive injuries. We interpret all things for the best. We forego our own rights for the sake of peace. We have great patience and forbearance with weak or offending brethren. See, that's gentle. Gentleness. One of the qualifications that Paul told Timothy when appointing elders over the churches, he says one distinct thing about this, doesn't he? He says, make sure they are not violent, but gentle. Not violent, but gentle. Not quarrelsome. Not ready to fight. Not a fighter. Quick to fight. Ready to draw their sword. Ready to just do battle at the first thing that crosses them. No. That's not the way they should be, but gentle. Not quarrelsome. Not violent, you see. And that does not mean that other people can be quick-tempered and quick. No, because if you have this wisdom from above, you are going to be gentle. You're going to be applying gentleness. It's not as though you have to apply these abnormal super Christians to be the elders. It's not that. It's someone who perhaps is the mature Christian. There's someone that can be imitated. You see, someone that can be followed in their example, in the way they live. And when you appoint elders, one thing he says is that they be gentle. And in Titus 3, writing to Christians, he said, remind them to be submissive to the rulers and authorities. See that? There's gentleness in that. To be obedient. To be ready for every good work. To speak evil of no one. To avoid quarreling. To be gentle. And to show perfect courtesy toward all people. What does another beatitude say in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, blessed are the meek, or gentle. I think the New American Standard uses the word gentle. Blessed are the meek, or gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Now there's another nuance here that needs to be addressed, I think. There is gentleness. There is meekness in this wisdom from above. But this meekness and gentleness is not weakness. It's not the same thing. Someone who has this wisdom from above is not a pushover or gullible. They're not weak. Moses was the meekest man on the earth, but he was not a weak man at all, by any means. Christ was not a weak man, but he was very meek. Now, this gentleness, it reminds me of John Newton and what he said one time when he described a mature Christian. And it was from John Piper's biographical talk on the life of John Newton. And it's wonderful. This is a wonderful picture. But Newton says, we are to be as sturdy and strong and immovable as an oak tree. You know, that's when it comes to the truth of the gospel and righteousness. We are to be as strong, sturdy, and immovable as an oak tree. And yet, at the same time, we are to be as fragrant and approachable as a field of clover. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Strong, sturdy as an oak, yet fragrant, approachable as a field of clover. That is balance, and that is good and right. And that I think is what we're talking about here. That's what's needed. He says also, as we move on, he says, open to reason, or easy to be entreated. Open to reason, reasonable. Wisdom from above is reasonable. The one who truly is mature and walking in wisdom from above, you'll notice they are very reasonable and approachable. They're compliant. They're willing to yield. They're easily persuaded to do what's right. You see, they're willing to be inconvenienced even for the good and the help of others. They're reasonable. They're just so kind and reasonable and a joy to be around. Why? Why is that? It's because they're like God. It's because they're like their father. They're full of this love and peace. They're full of this wisdom from above. So that they're gentle, they're kind, they're faithful, they're reasonable, they're approachable. Wisdom from above does not cause someone to be stiff-necked and obstinate and hard-hearted and stubborn. It doesn't. It doesn't cause someone to be stuck in their ways, who won't even consider a better approach to doing something. They won't even consider an improvement to the process because they're just hard-hearted, they're stubborn. That's not wisdom from above. You know, if you meet people sometimes, they're just so unreasonable, they're so unapproachable that you just fear that their retaliation, you fear their backlash, you fear that what they're going to say to you. That is not, beloved, wisdom from above. It's unspiritual. It's earthly. It's demonic. Just like James says. You're just open to reason, easy to be entreated. It's not someone who cannot hear or won't hear a rebuke or receive correction or even listen to an appeal. And a lot can be said about a person. A lot can be said about a person's Christianity by the way that they receive a rebuke or the way that they receive correction or a counter-argument or instruction, you see. A lot can be said. A wise Christian will humbly and lovingly receive a rebuke. They'll hear it. They'll consider it. They'll take it into account because they realize they're wise enough to know that this could save their life. This could be from God, that He's using a brother or sister to help me. Wisdom from above is open to reason. And He also says, full of mercy and good fruits. Full of mercy and good fruits. A Christian is someone who understands, saints, that they have been lavished with mercy. They have been lavished with mercy by God through Christ, through His shed blood. So they by nature now have become merciful to others. Now they're compassionate and forgiving. They become like Christ. They become like their Father who shows mercy. They're merciful people now. When you realize what you've been forgiven of, shouldn't you be forgiving of others? Just like the parable says, remember? In Luke 6:36, where Christ says, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. In this same letter, James said, if you see your neighbor and or your brother and neighbor cold and hungry, and if it's within your power to do something about it, don't just say, be warmed and filled. Have mercy. Do something. Wisdom from above, it leads to mercy and practical help. Practical help. It has everything to do with what's needed rather than what's deserved. That's mercy. It has everything to do with what's needed rather than what's deserved. And these wise actions, beloved, and these wise behaviors, there's also this, the good fruits will come. There should be an expectancy of good fruits to come out of it. Just like He talked about with our faith. If the faith is living, if it's real, if it's saving faith, there will be good fruits that manifest it. You see, that prove that it's real, that it's there shown to be, they are shown to be righteous because of the fruits and the works that are showing that the faith is real. It's the same way with wisdom from above. Fruit's going to come about. And it may be in due time, it may be immediate or it may take a while, but good fruits will come about. Merciful. The Beatitude, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. No one receive mercy. I'm reminded of a portion of the Narnia series when I was reading it to my children. In the last battle, there's this scene where King Tyrion and his horse, no, it was his unicorn, his unicorn. He was an awesome unicorn. But Tyrion, the king, and his unicorn were about to enter into this battle, and they were extremely outnumbered. And they knew that they were very likely going to die as soon as they entered into the battle, though they knew they had to. But before that, they had a kind of a quiet moment together, and Tyrion turned to Jewel and said, "Jewel, you've been a wonderful companion, the best of friends," and basically just expressing thankfulness for him. And then he said, "If I have wronged you in any way or in any capacity, I ask you now to please forgive me." And Jewel turned to him and said, basically, "I only wish I could think of something that you've done to wrong me so I could have the honor of forgiving you." You see how that is? That's the heart of the Christian. When another Christian, another brother or sister turns in to them and wants mercy, wants forgiveness, it's an honor. They view it as an honor, even a blessing and a privilege to be able to forgive them. It's a joy. So that's how wisdom from above operates. It's merciful. And he goes on to say, it's impartial and sincere. Wisdom from above is genuine and it's without pretense. You see, it's impartial and it is sincere. It's not hypocritical. It's the opposite of being two-faced or superficial or artificial, having these double standards. It isn't like that. Wisdom from above is consistent. It does not treat the well-dressed person one way and the person who's not so well-dressed in a different way. That is sin, that is partiality, and that is not right, and that is not wisdom from above. When this happens, there's going to be disunity. There's going to be disorder, as the apostle says here. So we don't want to treat anyone like that. We don't want to be treated like that. And wisdom from above doesn't work that way. And he, as he says in verse 18, this part about a harvest of righteousness. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now notice again the strong emphasis on peace. The enemy wants to ruin the peace in this church. He wants to ruin the church. He wants to bring in this fighting, this division, backbiting, favoritism. He wants to bring in disorder. He wants to cripple and hurt, destroy this church. We realize that. And James realizes that. That was the same in his day. And he wants to eradicate this. He wants to help the church. And he knows that God's wisdom, wisdom from above, is the only thing that can bring about this true peace and this fruitful harvest, you see. Now, the farming metaphor, it's an interesting one. I don't think we have many farmers in the congregation, but we get the idea, we get the picture that peace is sort of the fertile ground in which this righteousness will grow and be planted and spread. Douglas Moo, the commentator, said, "Peacemakers produce a harvest of righteousness in the peaceful atmosphere that they create." You see that? Peacemakers produce a harvest of righteousness in the peaceful atmosphere that they create. So in wisdom, a wise Christian will create this atmosphere of peace. And in that atmosphere of real peace that they have made, a harvest of righteousness will be produced. And that's a beautiful picture. Very beautiful picture. And there are other cross-references regarding this metaphor of this harvest of righteousness, of this sowing and planting and reaping. You know, Proverbs 11:18 says, "The wicked earns deceptive wages, but one who sows righteousness gets a sure reward." You see that comparison between the sure reward, the true reward, versus deceptive wages? You know, they may have their wages. The wicked have their wages, and a lot of times that's exactly what they're wanting. The wages that they're getting is exactly what they're wanting, but the problem is they're deceptive. The bottom line, and ultimately, these wages are deceiving them. They may say, "Well, look around. Look at my job. Look at my house. Look at my wife. Look at my children. Look at all that's going well for me. How could I not be walking in real wisdom?" Well, the problem is, look at, you see, it could be deceiving you. Godly wisdom, wisdom from above, that is sown in righteousness, will get a sure reward. The true riches. There's parables about that too. You look, Hosea chapter 10, verse 12 says, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground. For it is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you." See, so plant for yourselves this righteousness, and look at what you reap. Look what you get as a harvest. Steadfast love. Break up that ground. It's time to seek the Lord. And he, God, may rain righteousness upon you. Just pour it down like rain. That's what we want, beloved, isn't it? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. And this is how Christ is. Think of it. This wisdom from above, it's reflecting his character and what he provides. This is how God is. And it should cause us to be truly drawn to him, shouldn't it? Doesn't your heart want to go out to him when he is so peaceable, he's so reasonable, he's so gentle, he's so patient and kind? We should be drawn to him. And he invites us to him. Christ says, "Come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The ways of Christ and the ways of the world are not the same. "Peace I give to you, not as the world gives, but as I give to you." He's not a hard taskmaster. His burden isn't heavy, it's light. Now, the burden that comes from the law and the world and the devil and flesh, it's a heavy burden. And not so with Christ. Come to him. His yoke's easy and his burden is light. Now, the path you're on is narrow and it's difficult, but at least you'll have peace. At least you'll have this harvest of righteousness follow you. And at least you'll have peace and joy and righteousness in the end. So the Lord Jesus Christ is like this. The Lord Jesus Christ was true wisdom from above. And he lived it out perfectly for us and for our example. It passes in Colossians 2, "Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So when you have Christ, you have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When you have Christ, you're not just getting a bunch of wisdom. You see that word? Treasures. You have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Treasure comes from it. Now, just a minute or two of application and I'll be done. This is for us. This is for all of us. At every walk of life, we need this wisdom from above. So, husbands and fathers, how are you doing here? Towards your wife, are they experiencing this wisdom from above? And toward your children, Are they seeing it? Is it being lived out? This gentleness, approachableness, reasonableness. Is it being lived out? That's the question. And I know it's not perfect. I feel the need for this more and more. That's part of the reason I'm teaching on this chapter, because I need this myself. I need more of it. I need to grow in this. And I want to, and I want us all to. Wives and mothers, wives towards your husband, are you walking in this wisdom from above with your little ones, your children? Are they seeing that? Purity, peaceableness, the gentleness. You know, firm with sin and wrong, but ultimately there is a gentleness. Are you being like that oak tree that's yet approachable as a field of clover? We need this for our children. They'll be blessed. They will be blessed by it. They won't be blessed when we're not walking in this wisdom like that of the world. And you think of that passage of the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. A gentle answer or a soft answer turns away wrath. See, God's ways are infinitely better. Children, do you think that I'm only speaking to adults? No, not at all. You also need this wisdom from above. You will have more joy in the home. You will have a better childhood. You will have a happier life. You'll have better days. If you have this wisdom from above, if you're peaceable, if you're compliant, obedient to your parents, you see, and if you're approachable about things, if you treat your little brothers and sisters this way, if you treat your parents this way, your neighbors, you're going to have you're going to have God's blessing on you. This righteousness, this fruitful harvest is coming. So this is how we want to live for children too. Singles, those who aren't married yet, walk in this and how you choose a spouse. Are you choosing a spouse based upon how the world views pursuing a spouse or the kind of person that they want? Or are you pursuing a spouse the way that is wisdom from above, God's ways? Now, we have an encouragement here in the very first chapter of James that we can pray, we can ask God for this wisdom, and that He has promised that He will give it generously and without reproach. He's not going to turn you away or get angry at you when you go to Him seeking wisdom and help. And we need to discipline ourselves to pray and ask more often, I think. Discipline ourselves. We need circumstances or things in our lives to act as a trigger of sorts to recall, I need to pray, I need to seek wisdom now. I need to seek it from the Lord, and He'll give it. When things are chaotic or things are in disorder, let that trigger you to pray, seek God, and He will provide, He will answer, and He'll give wisdom from above. Well, amen.